Titus chapter 2, verse 14, and we're also going to look at John 2, 17. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, and John chapter 2, verse 17. And this is our final message for our missions convention. The theme is totally committed, which committed is the theme for our Assembly of God missions for this coming year. And this morning's message is entitled, Zealous for God and His Work. Zealous for God and His Work. There was a college professor named Alfred Lukoc, and he wrote, I was impressed several years ago when I read that Eugene Ormandy, a renowned symphony director, dislocated his shoulder while directing the Philadelphia Orchestra. He said, I don't know what musical selection they were playing, but I do know he was giving all of himself to it. Lukoc, a Christian, said, I had to ask myself sadly, did I ever dislocate anything, even a necktie, in service to Christ? Eugene Ormandy was passionate or zealous about music. How zealous would you say you are as an individual? And what are you zealous about? Most everybody is zealous about something. Some are zealous about shopping. They can't wait to get paid at the end of the week so that they can go to the store, and they can't wait to show you what they've got or to wear what they've got. Some are zealous about food. Some love to cook. Some love to eat. And they like to try different restaurants. They're called foodies, and they've tried every restaurant in South Florida and around the world that you can imagine. Some are zealous about a hobby. It could be fishing, it could be boating, it could be camping, it could be running, it could be music. Some are zealous about sports, some are zealous about bodybuilding, some are zealous about cars. And when you're zealous about something, you spend a great deal of time and energy and money pursuing those interests. You spend time reading about them. You spend time talking about them to anybody who will listen. You spend time and energy practicing them or involved in them. Whatever your passion is, it's not necessarily wrong. It's okay to have a hobby or to have something that you enjoy as a diversion and that you get excited about, something that fires you up. But today we want to talk about your spiritual zeal. How zealous are you for God and for the work of God? In Titus 2:14, the scripture says, who, speaking of Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zeal is a quality that God is looking for in his people. Zeal is a quality that God requires of his people. Zeal is as essential to our spiritual life as an engine is to an automobile. If you're looking to buy a car and someone shows you a vehicle that has a beautiful paint job and leather interior and a state-of-the-art sound system and new tires, but then you look under the hood and there's no engine, would you buy the car? No, because it's not good for anything. Well, the same thing applies to you and to me. If we're Christian people and we're not zealous for God and for his work, we're like a vehicle without an engine. We're not going to go very far. We may have great upholstery. We may have a wonderful paint job putting on our Sunday morning best. We may have excellent tires. But if the engine isn't there, then we're not going anywhere in most cases. God is preparing a people who will be zealous for Christ, who will be zealous for good works, who will be zealous to do the will of God. Now, does the word zeal describe your life today as a Christian? Being zealous for God and for his work, is that something that would describe you today and your Christian commitment? Are you zealous? Are you totally committed to Christ? Are you zealous? Are you totally committed to doing his will? What does it mean to be zealous for good works? What does it mean to be totally committed to good works? Well, we could try to explain it in words, but most often we learn best by example. We learn best by seeing a principle or truth lived out in a tangible way in someone else's life. And so we're going to look to Jesus this morning as an example of what it means to be zealous for God and for His work. In John 2:17, Jesus says, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Jesus was consumed with zeal for God and for the things of God. Now, you might remember the occasion on which these words were spoken. It was the cleansing of the temple. Jesus had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival, one of the main feasts of Israel, when all males, wherever they lived in the world, were required to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate God's great deliverance from their slavery in Egypt. And Jesus went into the temple and saw the merchants and the money changers, and they were selling oxen and they were selling sheep and they were selling doves for the people to buy to use them as sacrifices. And he saw the money changers doing business as people had traveled from foreign countries and they had to exchange their money to buy the sacrifices, and the money changers were charging exorbitant exchange rates. And he saw all of this taking place within the temple courts, within the house of God. Instead of the feast being a celebration of worship, it had become so commercialized that it had become a profit-making enterprise. And the priests were making a cut off of the merchants' profits, and the merchants were taking advantage of the people who had traveled from far, charging them high prices to buy sacrifices. And the people who were supposed to have come to worship God, well, they were supposed to bring the sacrifice with them. But they liked the convenience of just showing up and having the sacrifices provided for them. Kind of like, you know, fast food. We like to drive through Burger King or McDonald's, get something fast. This was drive-through sacrifices, if you will. You know, just come by, pick up your sacrifice, offer it to God, and you're on your way. I mean, it sure was a lot easier than having to raise the animal from birth, making sure that it was spotless and without blemish, and then having to travel long distances, sometimes hundreds of miles, to bring the animal to the temple with you in order to offer it to God. After all, if you did it that way, if you brought the animal with you, if you raised it from birth, it meant that worship would have to be a part of your everyday life and not just something that you do when you show up at the temple. And it's a lot harder to make worship an everyday thing than just an occasional thing when we show up in the house of God. Well, when Jesus saw how the worship of God had turned into this empty ritualistic business, he made a whip and he drove them out of the temple. And in John 2:16 it says, "And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things out of here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And when the disciples saw this, the scripture says that they remembered what had been prophesied. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. It could be translated, zeal for your house consumes me. And you know, the Bible says that Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps. Jesus was zealous for God. He was zealous for the will of God. He was zealous for the worship of God. He was zealous for the things of God. And he is our example, so that we should follow in his steps. We should be zealous for the house of God. According to 1 Timothy 3:15, he says the house of God is the church of the living God. We should be zealous for the church. We should be passionate about the church of God. Paul tells us in Titus 2:14, we need to be zealous for good works. We need to be zealous for the work of God, for the ministry, for advancing the kingdom of God. And the word here translated zealous is from the Greek word zelotes. And it comes from a root that means to boil, to be hot, or to glow. It describes one who is on fire, one who is fervent, one who is enthusiastically devoted to a cause. And it is used 8 times throughout the New Testament. You know, sometimes we see a Christian that's zealous and we say, oh, they're fanatical. One of these days they're going to cool down. Brother Andrew, a classic Christian writer, said, it's easier to cool down a fanatic than it is to warm up a corpse. I won't go any further on which category we might fall into. But the secular Greek writers used zelotes to describe one who was an admirer, one who was an imitator, one who would go far lengths to follow someone else. And this is the concept of zelotes, that we will go to far lengths to follow God, to imitate Christ. And what we see is that neither God nor humans are cold or unfeeling beings. We have emotions as well as intellect and will because we were created in the image of God. He has emotions, he has intellect, he has will. And oftentimes these emotions are very strong. And to be zealous describes one with the, is a word that describes the strongest of emotions. Zeal is an intense emotion which compels us to action. Have you ever heard songs about love? You know, love is a passionate emotion. And it says, you know, I'll climb the highest mountain. I'll cross the widest sea just to get to you. You know, because passion is a strong emotion that compels us to action. Some of you are enjoying that too much. When you're zealous for something, it manifests in an energetic and unwavering pursuit or devotion to a cause. And that's why some versions translate this word zelotes as zealous, and some translate it as fully committed. We are to be fervently pursuing or fully committed to God and His work. And the example of Jesus teaches us what that looks like. And the first thing we see is that Jesus teaches us that we are to go and preach zealously. In John 7:37, it says, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus stood and cried. We need to be bold in our proclamation of the word. Jesus, in the midst of Jerusalem, stands and lifts up his voice. You know, sometimes we get this idea that Jesus spoke with a soft voice all the time, as we often see, you know, portrayed in the movies. Is any man thirsty? Let him come unto me and drink of. Ridiculous. Just use a little common sense to realize that that wouldn't be possible because he was preaching to thousands without the benefit of a sound system. How could he have preached to so many if he didn't raise his voice? And John 7:37 says, Jesus stood and cried. That word cried in the original language means to lift up your voice and cry out hoarsely or urgently, to scream, to call aloud. Jesus was pleading with a sense of urgency to the crowd. He saw that they were thirsty, that they were dying spiritually, and he was pleading with them to come to him. Dr. John Rice in The Soul Winner's Fire said, the greatest problem today is a lack of divine fire. The Christ-like passion, the John the Baptist boldness, the Pauline urgency, the Spirit unction. He said what all of us need and must have if we are to please God and do His work effectively is the fire from heaven, the fire in our bones that Jeremiah had. We need the Word of God to burn within our souls once again like a fire shut up in our bones so that we can no longer hold back. Hallelujah. No matter who Jesus was speaking to, whether common people, sinners, religious leaders, or political officials, Jesus didn't hold back. Jesus didn't mince words. Jesus didn't water down. Jesus didn't sugarcoat the gospel. You know, often today we're more concerned about offending someone. Oh, well, you know, there's two things you don't talk about. Religion and politics. I don't want to offend anybody. Maybe that's why we're in the mess that we're in. We need to be bold to lift up our voice and to understand that people are dying without Christ. They are lost without Christ. And we need to be bold to share our faith with others. But we're so concerned about offending somebody. That they might not be my friend anymore. They might not like me anymore. Oh, so for the sake of having their friendship, we would allow them to burn for eternity in hell? So that they would like us. We are so afraid of offending someone, or we're worried that they will reject us. We're more worried about what they think than we are about doing what God has called us to do. which is to go and preach the gospel to every person. Boldness to proclaim the gospel was a constant prayer of the early church. In Ephesians 6:20, Paul asked the church to pray for him. Even though he was in prison, he said, "Pray for me that I might preach the gospel, that I might preach fearlessly." What he was saying is, you know, don't let me back down because of what I'm suffering. But I want boldness to continue to preach the gospel. Would we be willing to do that? I mean, he was in prison for his faith. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And he wants more boldness to say, "I don't want to back down just because of what I'm going through." Would that have been our request for prayer? That's a prayer request he's sending to the church. Or would our prayer request be, "Oh, please pray, God, that he'll get me out of this mess that I'm in." He says, "Pray that I have more boldness." And then in Acts 4:29, after Peter and John had been arrested and threatened over the incident of the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, and they had been threatened to never speak in the name of Jesus again, they said, "We cannot but do the thing, speak the things that we have seen and heard." And then after they were released, they went back to the 120 in the upper room, and they held a prayer meeting, and this was their prayer request. "Oh, Lord, get us out of this mess. Oh, Lord, deliver us from these..." No. They said, "Oh Lord, grant unto your servants that we might speak thy word with boldness." They were saying, "God, give us the strength to not back down. Give us the strength to not be afraid so that we can keep on preaching." If they'd been like us, we might have prayed, "Lord, help Brother Peter and Brother John to cool it a little bit, so that the persecution doesn't spill over and affect us as well." We wouldn't pray that way, would we? Hallelujah. If there's anything that the church needs today, it's boldness in proclaiming the truth of God's word. And you know what? God answered their prayers in Acts chapter 4. And they began to preach with an even greater boldness. And in the next chapter, it says all the apostles were beaten. And in the following chapter, Stephen was stoned. And in the next chapter, the whole church was persecuted and had to flee Jerusalem. But they kept preaching the gospel. The scripture says, wherever they went, God granted them boldness. Amen. Hallelujah. If we pray about the opposition that faces us, our prayer is often for protection and deliverance rather than for boldness. Satan has stolen our boldness with fear and with intimidation. We've got to rise up in faith once again and say, "Grant unto your servants boldness." We need a restoration of boldness to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. You know, we have people around the world that are suffering for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've read recently the articles of an Assembly of God pastor in Iran who has been sentenced to death for preaching the gospel. He has refused 4 times. They said, "If you'll just renounce your faith, we'll let you go." And he has refused 4 times. He's a young man. He's a father of 2 children. And they just on I believe it was September 28th, sentenced him to death for his faith. You know, we don't have that kind of thing, thank God, yet going on here in the United States. But there are people around the world that are suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're afraid somebody won't like us. There are missionaries every day that are in foreign fields who are risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. Because they have prayed, "God grant us boldness that we might preach the gospel." We need to be unashamed in our proclamation of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." There is no reason, church, for us to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news. It is the greatest news the world has ever heard. It is the news that God loves people. It's the news that God wants to have a relationship with them. It is the news that God can make a difference in their lives. It is the news that God can heal them, that God can deliver them, that God can restore them, that God can satisfy their soul. Hallelujah. We have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. We're offering to them the best thing that they could ever have. Hallelujah. Secondly, there's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel because it is powerful. It will do what it says it will do. You know, sometimes you watch these infomercials and they're, get this chopper thing and get this cooker thing and it'll do this and it'll fry eggs and it'll babysit your children and it'll... Order it right now for $19.99. We'll send you two of them. And you get two of them and neither one of them works. They don't fulfill their claims. But the gospel of Jesus Christ delivers. The gospel of Jesus Christ fulfills its claims. It is powerful. It has the ability to save. It has the ability to transform. It has the ability to set free. It has the ability to heal. It has the ability to accomplish all that it promises it will do. Just share the gospel. Just share the gospel. You release that seed. You release that seed and let God work. The Bible says the word of God will not return to him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Just release the gospel and unleash the power of God in that person's life. Hallelujah. We need an urgency in our proclamation of the gospel. Jesus stood and cried. We saw that word means to cry hoarsely or urgently. He knew the time was short for his ministry. He only had 3 years and it was now growing to a close. We know the time is short because we believe we're living in the last days. But even putting the return of Jesus Christ to the side, the time is short because every individual we meet, we don't know how long they have left. We don't know that we'll ever have another opportunity to share the gospel with them. I remember years ago, I was in my early 20s, and I was working a secular job, putting myself through college. And I had been working for a year, a little bit over a year at this company, and then I was leaving to go to Bible college, and then I would come back and I would work on the holidays. And there was a young lady that had worked there. She was about my age. She had worked there all the time that I was there. And when I came back over the holiday season, I noticed that she wasn't there. And I inquired of someone, and they said that she had been diagnosed, I believe it was, with leukemia, and that she had taken a leave of absence from work. And one day while I was working, I saw her come into the office. She came in to fill out some paperwork or something. And the Lord said to me, you know, go and minister to her. But they timed us. We were timed for every second that we disconnected from the board. And so even when you went to the bathroom, they timed how long you were in the bathroom. I'm telling you, it was ridiculous. But I knew that I'd get in trouble if I unplugged at that moment. And so I said, Lord, you know, I'm going to be off work. I'm going to be off the clock. And I think it was 20 or 30 minutes. And I said, then I'll go search her out wherever she is in the building. And I will talk to her. I'll share Christ with her. And when I got off the clock, I went and I looked for her. And they said she had already left. Well, the next time that I came back for holidays, she had passed away. I was so convicted. I said, God, never let me miss another opportunity to share the gospel. See, we don't know. We don't know. The time is short. We don't know if we'll ever see that person again. We don't know if we'll ever have the opportunity to share Christ. We need an urgency in our proclamation. Jesus knew that souls were lost, that they were condemned apart from the gospel, and he was fighting for their souls. Paul tells us this is our motivation to proclaim the gospel as well. In Romans 10, 13 through 14, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the preacher here is not a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, though it could include them. But God has commanded every one of us to go and preach the gospel to every person. And in every way that we can, by going, by praying, by giving, to facilitate that the gospel be preached to every person. Because people are lost without the gospel. There's no plan B. You know, some people have invented a plan B. I was raised Catholic. They had a plan B. It was called purgatory. If you die in your sins here, you can go to purgatory for a while and you can burn out some of those sins and then, you know, you may be released. There is no such place if you search scriptures. And some people say, well, you know, surely God is too merciful. He is merciful. And he's extending mercy here, right now. And we are the instruments of his mercy to make sure that people hear that God loves them and that there is a way for their sins to be forgiven and that there is a better life that God has for them both here and in eternity. People are lost without the gospel, and they cannot come to salvation if someone does not tell them. And that someone must be us. We must go and preach here where we are to everyone that we have the opportunity. And we must send, enabling others to go through our prayers and through our giving, so that where we cannot go and they are willing to go, those that are there may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was so thrilled when I was in Singapore a couple of weeks ago, because these mega churches that we went to visit were planted by Assembly of God missionaries when Singapore was not what it was today. It was a tribal village. It was a difficult place. Number one, religions over there are Taoism and Buddhism, and then following behind is Islam. It was a hard place, and missionaries went and they sacrificed to live in this village-type communities with very little conveniences of life, and they sacrificed to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ on very hard soil. And because of them today, there are churches of 7,500, and there are churches of 20,000, and Singapore is being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ because missionaries went and they sacrificed for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, willing to go so that others may hear. We need to be zealous for lost souls to hear about Christ and come to salvation. This is the heart of Jesus, and it ought to be our heart as well. Jesus teaches us to preach zealously. Jesus teaches us to pray zealously. In Luke 22:44, it says, and he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Many of us are familiar with that passage. It is right before Jesus' arrest, and ultimately, he is about to go to the cross within hours. And he is agonizing in prayer. He is praying zealously. And what does this teach us? It teaches us that we need to pray zealously for the lost. Jesus was not agonizing in prayer because he was afraid to suffer and die. He had been speaking about his suffering. He had been speaking about his death for quite some time now. He knew the purpose for which he came into the world. He was agonizing in prayer because men were lost in their sin and they were rejecting him. They would not accept him. And he knew what that would mean both in this life and for all of eternity. He knew that they would be lost in a very real hell. You know, hell must be an awful place. The fact that God went to the trouble he did to send Jesus to earth, to die on the cross to keep men from going to hell, proves that it must be a terribly awful place, because Jesus suffered awfully upon the cross that we would not have to go there. Romans 10:1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul was so anguished over the people, his people, Israel, rejecting Jesus, that he was willing that he might even be lost, that they might be saved. It was no mere ritualistic prayer. It came from the depths of Paul's being. He was praying zealously, zealously for Israel. We need to pray zealously, not only for the lost, but we need to pray for boldness to preach the gospel, which we mentioned a little bit earlier. In Acts 4:24, when the church, having been persecuted, gathered together and they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they prayed not to be delivered from their persecution, but that God would give them greater boldness to preach the gospel. And when it says that they lifted up their voice in prayer in Acts 4, the Greek word means that they prayed loudly. They raised their voices. That's the kind of prayer meetings they had in the New Testament. They raised their voice. That one whisper prayer meeting. They prayed zealously. They lifted up their voice. You could hear them when they prayed. They prayed passionately for boldness to proclaim the gospel. We need to pray zealously for the spread of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may go forward and be glorified." We need to pray for the messengers of the gospel. We need to pray for the ministers, for the missionaries around the world that are spreading the gospel, that face great opposition of darkness and threats physically, mentally, and emotionally. You know, I was so moved in Singapore. It is a dictatorship in Singapore, and God is moving mightily. I mean, they have a church there that at one time was running about 55,000, but now it's being persecuted because it's grown so large that the government sees it as a threat. And they just recently, that church just recently bought a commercial complex, paid $332 million for it. And when that happened, the government stood up and took notice, and they have begun to persecute the pastor, and they've begun to persecute the church, and unfortunately they've lost several thousand people from the church as a result, but they're still growing strong. They're still running about 30,000, and they are moving forward, and they're preaching boldly in spite of the persecution. A few years earlier, they had persecuted another pastor by the name of Rick Seward that had the largest church at that time and had a gathering of over 25,000 people. And when the government saw it at that time, years earlier, they rose up and began to persecute him. And the accusations against him were a farce, but they convicted him for one day of prison, because with that one day of prison, they could effectively remove him from being the pastor of the church. But it just showed that the charges were a farce, that they only sentenced him to one day, but that's all they needed to be able to remove him from being the pastor of the church. But regardless of that, the people continue to serve God, knowing that it will cost them, knowing that there is persecution. They continue to serve God. They continue to preach the gospel with boldness. Church, if persecution comes to our shores, will we be able to continue to preach Jesus Christ with boldness? We need to pray zealously for the spread of the gospel. We need to pray for those missionaries and ministers and Christians around the world that are facing great opposition of darkness, that are facing persecution and threat to themselves physically, mentally, and emotionally. And we need to pray not only for the messengers, we need to pray for the message. You see, prayer opens the way for the word of God to go forth without hindrance. It brings down the strongholds of resistance and creates the atmosphere which is favorable for the word of God to accomplish its purpose. Prayer brings down the opposing forces of darkness. Prayer softens the stony hearts of unbelievers, and prayer opens their souls to be receptive to the message. We need to pray zealously for the spread of the gospel. And then Jesus teaches us not only to preach zealously and pray zealously, but he teaches us to give zealously. Titus 2:14, who, speaking of Christ, gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all of our sin. He gave him. If that's not giving zealously, I don't know what is. When you're willing to give your life for someone, and he gave his life for us, that he might save us from our sins. You see, a zeal for lost souls will be reflected in our giving. If you have a zeal for shopping, it's reflected in your giving. You open your checkbook or your credit card statement, and it's right there. Your proof, your zeal for shopping is right there. If you have a zeal for sports, open your checkbook and the proof will be right there. I mean, you'll be paying hundreds of dollars to go to this NFL game and to get this jersey and whatever. The proof will be right there. If you have a zeal for cars, the proof will be right there on your credit card statement or your checking statement. Because you're going to be, you know, pimping your ride. You're going to be buying this and buying that. Y'all don't think I'm up on the vernacular. But whatever you're zealous of, there's going to be proof in your pocketbook. Because we put our money where our mouth is, or where our heart is, where our engine is. The things that energize us, the things that we're zealous about. So let's ask. Jesus gave his all. He gave his life to save the lost. What are we willing to give? How zealous or committed are we to seeing the lost saved? How much is a soul worth to us? How much was your soul worth to someone who came before you and paid the price that you might hear the gospel? How much are millions of lost souls worth to you? It was a daunting truth to learn this week that the population of the world has hit 700 billion, billion. It's billion, billion, 7 billion, 7 billion, right? See, some of y'all give me false information out there. 7 billion. I was on the right track, and then I heard numbers being shouted out. We're not at the prices right. No, I'm just kidding. But statistically, 50% of those people have not had even one presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's 3.5 billion souls that are lost. And how much are they worth? Or are we more zealous for a flat screen TV or a premium cable package or a nice restaurant or a new outfit? What are we more zealous about? Jesus was zealous for the salvation of lost souls. And to him, they were worth his everything. And he is our example that we might follow in his steps. Are you zealous for the lost? And what are they worth to you? A zeal for lost souls will be reflected in our sacrifice. Jesus gave himself. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Many people today don't have a clue what sacrifice really means in giving. I'm not talking about your tithe, that belongs to God. I'm talking about your offerings, such as giving to missions. Something else that made a deep impact upon me in Singapore was that as we went to church after church and talked to the people and the leaders, we began to notice a trend. They said, the people here tithe 30%. And we were shocked. We said, what do you mean your people tithe 30%? They said, we are taught at the time that we are saved, 10% to the Lord for tithe, 10% to missions, 10% to building. And they said, everybody here tithes 30%, and some even 50%. And we were so taken back. We were talking to the brother that hosted us as he was driving, and we said, Brother Patrick, how do the people have such great commitment to sacrifice so much financially? He said to us, we learn sacrifice from the time we accept Jesus Christ. He said, because we are persecuted from the time we accept Christ. He said, when I accepted Christ as a teenager, my family disowned me and they put me out on the streets. I was on my own. He said, we learn from the time we get saved what it means to sacrifice for Christ. He said, you Americans don't understand sacrifice. And that was like a knife between the eyes. We don't understand sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his all. To give sacrificially means to give that which is necessary for our existence. If after you have given, you can continue to live as you lived before, then that's not a sacrifice. Sacrifice changes your lifestyle. It changes the amount of money that you have to spend. Now hear me, I'm not saying give to God and then go take your credit card and charge your necessities on your credit card. That's not what I'm saying, because then you're going to get out of whack with God as well, because you're going to be in debt. But I'm saying that we can cut down. There are things that I have cut down to be able to give more to the Lord. Sacrifice changes your lifestyle. It changes the amount of money that you have left to spend. Most Christians give out of what they have left over, if they have anything left over, after they've bought their flat screen and their computer and their iPod and their iPhone and whatever else it is. And if we have any spare change left over. Well, if we give that way, then it's probably not sacrifice, is it? Now, if we give up having the iPad or give up having the iPhone, not that I'm saying it's wrong to have those things, but if we give up something that we want or something that we need, then that's sacrifice. Are we zealous for good works? Do we live sacrificially, giving so that the lost can hear the gospel and be saved? And does our giving really affect the way that we live? We need to ask ourselves these questions this morning. Jesus was zealous, and it said he did this as an example that we might follow in his footsteps. Are we really following Jesus? Are we zealous to preach the gospel and go? Are we zealous to pray for the spread of the gospel, for the messengers, for the missionaries, for the hearts of the lost to be open? Are we zealous in our prayers? How much time do we really spend praying for the lost and for the gospel to be spread? Or are most of our prayers, God bless me, God give me a job, God bless my family, God save my children, God? Are we really zealous to pray? And I'm not saying, again, don't hear me saying it's wrong to pray for your personal needs. God cares about our needs. But he also wants us to pray about his kingdom. He wants us to pray about lost souls and the advance of the gospel. We need to say, am I zealous about giving for the lost? Am I zealous for Jesus? Am I on fire for Jesus and for his gospel and for the work of the Lord? Or are the embers of my heart just barely glowing? Is the fire just about to go out? Am I abandoned to God, consecrated to God, passionate for God and his work? Jesus died for us to save us from our sins, that he might present us unto himself as a people belonging to him, purify us as a people belonging to him, zealous for good works. That's what Jesus died for. Not just to give us a free pass to heaven, but to make us a people wholly belonging, totally belonging to him, zealous for his work. Are we zealous for him? Are we zealous for his work? Are we zealous for the lost? Are we zealous to preach and to send those that go? Are we zealous to pray to advance the kingdom of God? Are we zealous to give so that the work of God can go forth? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now, Lord God, that as your word has gone forth by the power of the Holy Spirit, it would search our hearts this morning with the probing question, how hot is our zeal for you? Are we really zealous for you? Are we really zealous for your work? Are we zealous about lost souls? Are we zealous to preach the gospel, to pray that they might be saved, to give so that others may go and others may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we zealous? Father, I pray that those words would cut to the very depths of our inner being as you try our hearts this morning. And I pray that we would respond. We would respond this morning by saying, Lord, I want to be zealous for you and your work. That we would respond this morning by saying, Lord, I commit myself fully to serve you and to advance your work, your kingdom. Have your way in our midst, Lord God, in Jesus' name. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask first if there's anyone here that does not yet know Jesus. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you so that you might be forgiven of your sins, of every wrong thing that you've done in your past, so that the weight of your guilt over your mistakes and failures in the past could be washed away, so that you could have a relationship with God that will not only guarantee you a place in heaven, but will change your life down here, give you the best life possible here. And if you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus, he is here this morning, drawing you unto himself. He loves you and he wants a relationship with you. And if you would say this morning, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and invite him to be the Lord of my life, to have a relationship with him, that he can lead me and guide me and help me to live the life he wants me to live." If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, "Pray for me. I want to ask Jesus into my heart." Thank you for that hand. Is there someone else this morning? "Pray for me. I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and invite him to be the Lord of my life." Hallelujah. Just slip your hand right up. You can put it right back down. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask those that raised your hand, if you do one more thing, if you just stand and just meet me right down here at this altar, all we want to do is to pray with you. There's nothing to be afraid or ashamed of. This is absolutely the best decision that you'll ever make.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Someone is going to come right now and they're going to pray with you. Pastor Jose is right here. He's going to come and pray with you. Hallelujah. And then church, if you're here today and you would say, "You know, I received that message this morning and I've searched my heart and I want to respond to God this morning by saying, 'God, I want to be that kind of person that you died for, to purify unto yourself a people fully committed to you and zealous for your work. I want to be someone who is fully committed to you and zealous for your work, zealous for lost souls.' If that's your heart's cry, would you stand to your feet right where you are? I want to be someone who is fully committed to you. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to be zealous for the lost. I want to be zealous to preach and to spread the gospel. I want to be zealous to pray for those that are lost. I want to be zealous to give so that the gospel might be advanced in this world." Would you just lift your hands to heaven and you pray from your own heart right now? You pray that prayer of commitment. He doesn't want to hear my voice. I've already prayed that prayer of commitment for my life. Would you pray it this morning over your life? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you right now for each of these that has stood and received, Lord Jesus, this message this morning, and they're responding by faith, Lord God. I want to thank you for the openness of their heart, Lord God, and their readiness, Lord God, to respond to you. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we devote ourselves to you, Lord God. We commit ourselves to be a people fully belonging to you, Lord Jesus, fully devoted to you in every area of our life, Lord God. And Father, we commit ourselves to be a people zealous for good works, zealous to see your gospel advance, zealous to see the lost come to Christ, zealous to preach your gospel here and to see that your gospel is preached around the world, zealous to pray for those ministries and missionaries that are spreading your gospel throughout the world that are persecuted and suffering, zealous to pray for those that are lost, that the powers of darkness would be broken and their hearts would be open, zealous to give and to sacrifice. To sacrifice so that they may hear, so that your gospel may be advanced. Lord, we commit ourselves to this today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated for just